I like to watch coaches, especially in the middle of a huddle. It's really when they're trying to come up with a game plan. They're trying to win the game. Triton's teams have had some pretty close games recently. In the last several minutes of each game, sometimes the minute seems like they draw out forever because they keep calling timeouts on both sides. The coaches are calling timeouts to come up with a strategy, to come up with a way to win the game. They all huddle together, and the coach, I see him kneel down, and he's got his little board in front of him, and he starts giving instructions. Sometimes those are defensive instructions. Sometimes those are offensive instructions. He's telling them what he wants them to do. He's drawing up the play. He encourages to make the play, and he wants them to win the game. He gives them a strategy. Sometimes we know that strategy pays off. Sometimes that strategy doesn't play off. But hopefully they learn something. They learn something either way. We've been working through the book of Acts. Our key verse for the book of Acts has been chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is Jesus telling his disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you," talking to the disciples, "will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've seen how the disciples, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began witnessing. They began talking in other tongues at that point and speaking, proclaiming the message of God. That message has spread through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's continuing to spread. We'll be in Acts chapter 14 this morning. As we've talked through the early part of the church, we've noticed a couple different important facts. One is the purpose of the church that we talked about. As we've gone through, we've also talked about how the church is to be living out that purpose. This morning, we're going to move from the purpose of the church to the strategy. We're going to see how Paul, at the end of his first missionary journey, has a strategy. It's that moment in the huddle where we all come together. We all know what we're supposed to be doing. We know, it's pretty easy, the team that scores the most points wins, right? We know what needs to happen. It's the strategy of how to make that happen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. If you haven't already, grab your Bible. There's Bibles in the back of the pews there. You can use your device as well. Acts chapter 14. We're going to read a little bit of what we covered at the end of last week, and we're going to be reading through verse 28. So we'll be starting in verse 19. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples there." Some of this might seem repetitive this morning. I'm going to stick with my basketball analogy. We know there are things in basketball that you just have to repeat over and over and over again. Jared, how many free throws have you shot in your life? A lot. You repeat them over and over and over again, right? Three-point shots, you repeat them over and over and over again. You keep doing them to practice them and get better. See, repetition helps to strengthen and hone your skills in your life. So Paul uses a strategy. He implemented this strategy at the end of his first missionary journey, and the first part of the strategy is that he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a tool this morning for how to share the gospel. We've talked a lot about sharing your faith, and I want to show you a short video. It's from Dare to Share Ministries. Greg Steer is the founder of that, and he has a tool that he gives out to teens. It's about, he's going to share it with you, and it's about a 4-minute long video. So guys, if you're ready for that, it's all about how to share the gospel.
My name is Greg Steer. I'm the founder of Dare to Share, and we train teenagers how to share their faith, how to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I've noticed is a lot of teens, and adults for that matter, don't share their faith because they don't exactly know how. They don't know how to bring it up. How do you actually get into a spiritual conversation? Or maybe they know how to bring it up, but they don't know how to explain the gospel. So I'm going to give you a very quick crash course in how to share the gospel. So how do you bring it up? It starts with a simple strategy called ask, admire, admit. You ask questions. You get to know somebody. Jesus asked a lot of questions. We need to ask a lot of questions. We need to love people by listening to them and kind of find out who they are, what they're about. And then you can take the turn towards spiritual subjects. You know, do you go to church anywhere? Or do you have a spiritual background, a religion that you believe? And as they begin to share, you find areas you can admire. For instance, maybe they're a Mormon. Say, well, you know what? I really appreciate you guys focus on the family, or see your missionaries everywhere, hard at work. Instead of starting an argument, find areas you can admire. And then finally admit the reason you're a Christian is you're so messed up. You needed someone to save you, and that someone is Jesus. And right there, you can tell your story of how you came to Jesus, and then you can share the gospel story. And at Dare to Share, we use a simple acrostic that I would really challenge you to memorize, all right? Because it walks you through the whole gospel story. G-O-S-P-E-L. G, God created us to be with Him. God loves us, cares about us. He made us to be in a relationship with Him. And that, oh, our sins separate us from God. Because we sin, we're separated from God. He's pure and holy and righteous, and we're not. And there's a wall between us and a holy God. And that S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. You know, you could try living a good life and going to church, but it just covers up our sinfulness. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That Jesus died in our place for our sins on the cross. It's almost as though if you're walking across the street and a truck's coming at you 100 miles an hour and somebody sees you're about to get hit, you don't notice that truck, they run out, they push you out of the way, and boom, the truck hits them instead. They would have died in your place. In the same way, the wrath of God was headed at us, but Jesus pushed us out of the way and He took the hit instead of us. He died in our place for our sins on the cross, and He rose again. Now, E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. It's not about trying, it's by trusting. It's not a matter of good deeds, it's a matter of what Jesus has done on the cross. So you trust in Him, you receive everlasting life. And L, life with Jesus starts now, lasts forever. You enter into a personal, permanent relationship with God. So walk through the gospel, and then two closing questions. Number one, does that make sense? If it doesn't, explain it again. If it does, move on to the next question. Then is there anything holding you back right now from putting your faith in Jesus? If there is, deal with that something. Try to help them navigate through that. If there's not, right then and there, they can put their faith and trust in Jesus. You can lead them through a prayer if you'd like, saying a prayer. Doesn't save anybody, but it's a nice way to kind of put an exclamation point on the gospel, telling God, today I believed in Jesus. And obviously after that, we want to get them plugged into church and growing in their faith, not because they have to go to heaven, but because they're going to heaven. So how do you bring it up? Ask, admire, admit. Memorize the G-O-S-P-E-L, go through the gospel. Those two closing questions, does that make sense? Is there anything holding you back right now from putting your faith in Jesus? So now you got a crash course in sharing your faith. Now I challenge you, go and share the good news.
Is everybody, if you're ready? Ready to share your faith this morning? I'm not going to call any of you up here and make you do it. But that's a quick way. I put it in your notes there, just his ask, admire, admit, and the G-O-S-P-E-L, so that you can have those, so you can look through those. That's just one way. But our strategy has to include preaching, proclaiming the gospel. The second part of our strategy has to include making disciples. It's not just about saving people, but it's growing them in their faith. What is the definition of a disciple? I would say a simple definition is a follower of Jesus Christ. But to take it a step further, a disciple is someone who knows God's word, believes in Jesus' atoning work on the cross, understands Jesus' teaching, and works to daily apply and live these things out in their lives. You're familiar with these words from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said this at his end of his time with his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Paul and Barnabas, through the Holy Spirit's power, they'd started this missionary journey. They'd started proclaiming God's work. They started proclaiming Jesus' message, and they were making disciples, fulfilling Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They were making disciples of all nations. They were baptizing them, and they were teaching them. People were understanding their need for a Savior. They were confessing their sins. They were turning their lives to follow Jesus Christ. But this was just the first step in their walk. Some of these new believers, especially at the end of his missionary journey here, they weren't even familiar with the Old Testament. They would need more understanding, more teaching, more training. But that's not where Paul stopped. The Bible tells us that he continued going back through some of those cities and he was strengthening souls. It's pretty easy to get discouraged sometimes. Trials and struggles in our lives can just wear us down, and sometimes life can seem pretty bleak. When you look at what Paul just went through in the beginning of this text, he had been preaching the gospel, and the people turned on him, and they stoned him, and they took him out, and they left him for dead. That would seem like a pretty bad scenario. Some of these were early believers, and they just started believing, and then the person that just told them about Jesus Christ was taken out and killed. But the Bible says it didn't stop there. They surrounded him, and all of a sudden he just stood up, and he went back into the city. I wouldn't have gone back into the city of the people that just took me out and stoned me. But Paul went back through some of these cities, the one even that he was stoned, and he was strengthening the souls of believers. But what are some things that might seem discouraging in your life? What are some things that sometimes get you down? Are they work-related? Are they related to your home life? Things to do with your family members? Sometimes it's something like a vehicle breaking down. Could be the sickness that's going around. Could be your marriage is suffering. Could be a financial issue that you just can't seem to have enough money at the end of the month. There's no end to the list. The limit could be anything that could discourage us in life. But let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Maybe you feel heavy laden this morning. That just simply means that you feel burdened. You feel troubled. Jesus said, he makes this promise, "And I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus promises rest, and it's only by coming to Jesus that we can find that rest. As Greg talked about, it's like a bus coming, and you're standing in the way, and Jesus pushed you out of the way and took the blow of sin's condemnation. He took that yoke upon him of sin's condemnation so that we did not have to bear it, so that we did not have to go through it. All the work has already been done for us. It just takes accepting and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And then that condemnation from sin, that penalty from sin is taken away from your life. That heavy yoke that you bear can be replaced by Jesus' easy yoke. Maybe you feel like you need to unload some of your burdens this morning. You feel like your life is heavy. I encourage you, turn to Jesus. Give us a minute just to pray this morning. God, come before you this morning. We bring our burdens before you. If you're feeling burdened or heavy laden, I encourage you, give those to Jesus this morning. Pray to him and ask him to take those cares and concerns, lift them off of your heart, and give them over to him. God, we trust that you have taken those things because you care for us. We know the Bible says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you, that we can bring our cares before you. And you desire to work in and through those things. So God, we give our burdens over to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a strategy that Paul's working through, preaching the gospel. He's making disciples. He's strengthening souls, and he's encouraging growth. What does it mean to continue in the faith? It means to keep going, to keep pursuing. I have a question for you this morning. Are you alive in here? Okay, some of you aren't raising your hands. I'm a little concerned. Are you alive in here this morning? If you're alive in here this morning, it means God's not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you. He still has a purpose for you. He still wants you to grow in your faith. We should never stop growing. For these early believers, it started with them understanding some basics of the faith. Maybe understanding that there's one God, that God is creator, sustainer, that he's holy, that he's sovereign. Understanding humanity's sinfulness. Understanding that Jesus was God's son. Understanding the Old Testament and the prophecies that were about Jesus. Understanding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and the impact that had on people's lives. You see, the book of 1 Peter talks about it, growth. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That we need to be growing up into salvation. We need to be feasting on His Word to be learning and growing. You know, there's a lot of great Christian books out there, and some of them talk about God's Word. But let's go to the source. Let's go to His Word. The book of Hebrews continues on this theme of growing up, encouraging growth. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you." Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So we're not just supposed to stay drinking milk forever. Any of you still drink out of a baby bottle? No. You're not supposed to keep drinking milk forever. It says you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he is still a child, he continues on. But solid food, how many want steak? Maybe I'm making you hungry this morning. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We're to be growing in our faith. If you're still alive, maybe some of you are sleeping this morning. If you're still alive, you need to be growing in your faith. Maybe that starts by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then growing and finding out some of the foundational beliefs. But you can't stay there either. You have to continue to grow. The Bible calls us to grow in our faith and hone our skills. One of those could be through sharing your faith. Maybe some of those are challenging yourself to, maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to be involved in a ministry here at the church. But we're to be growing in our faith. The strategy, preaching the gospel, making disciples, strengthening souls, encouraging growth. And Paul says there's going to be persecution. And saying that through many tribulations, the end of verse 22, we must enter the kingdom of God. Did Paul know anything about persecution? Yeah. Just a little while before, he'd been taken outside the city. He'd been stoned. He'd been left for dead. I think Paul knew a little bit about persecution. Paul lists in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through some of what his persecutions were. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was often near death. 5 times he faced the 40 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, which we know about because we just read about it. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was left adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, he was in danger from rivers and from robbers and from his own people and from Gentiles and from people in the city and people in the wilderness. And there was danger at sea and danger from false prophets. There was toil. There was hardship. He had sleepless nights, hunger, thirst. He was without cold. He was without food. He was cold. And he was out in the elements. Paul knew about being persecuted. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. But the Bible has some interesting things to say about persecution. It says, Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are the persecuted." It says we need to be, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, we need to be content, written by Paul, right after this list of his persecutions. We need to be content in persecution. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, if you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But you have to understand, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, says persecution can't separate us from the love of God. Paul, the author, asks, what can separate us? He goes through this whole list. He says, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We might face persecutions. We might face trials or difficulties in life. But those are just signs of what God is doing. He's already doing through you. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings, the persecutions, the trials, all of the things of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Even though we're going to go through some hard times on this life and we're going to have to deal with the sinfulness that's been going on since the beginning, since Genesis chapter 3, none of that is going to compare with the glory that will be revealed to us. None of that. No matter how difficult or discouraging it might seem, nothing is going to be in comparison to when Jesus returns. Persecution is going to hold no weight against the glory that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. So Paul's strategy: preach the gospel, make disciples, strengthen souls. You're going to experience persecution, but finally he appointed elders. The final part of Paul's strategy was to appoint leaders who would help the churches in those areas to continue to grow, to continue to flourish. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to help them to continue to be taught, to not just stay on the spiritual milk, but to get into the meat of the word. They were able to hold the faith and continue teaching and training, evangelizing those who needed to hear. You see, the strategy of the church, it's not really a bunch of programs. The strategy of the church is all about transformation. The strategy of the church is all about growth. What it needs to include is the proclamation of the gospel. What it needs to include is the making of disciples. What it needs to include is encouraging and strengthening those disciples, persevering through the trials and persecutions. It needs leaders who call the church to hold to the word, to obey the word. It means to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him, to allow his word to transform our hearts and lives so that we can be power and effective in our witness. Would you pray with me? God, I pray for your transforming work in lives. God, we know that we can't do anything, that we have no power to change ourselves. As much as we try, we'll just fail. But the power we have is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The power we have is through God's work. The power we have is through the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives and working to change us. Father, may we allow your work in our lives. May our lives seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.